we thank the Lord today for his mercy to us, helping us during this time that we're separated from each other. Our message today, two Sundays ago, we talked about Jesus coming, and that was the ultimate mercy shown to a sin-cursed world. And last week we talked about the yardstick of mercy and how mercy is handed out to us according to how we hand out mercy to other people. And now this morning we want to talk about what it means when mercy runs out. Because it does run out. And we want to start talking, of course, with Noah. Genesis 6, starting at verse 5 through 7. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. I was thinking as you read these things, God's mercy had run out in Noah's day. He was looking down and they were wicked. It was great on the earth. Every imagination of the thoughts of the heart was always evil. And we want to take note that he said, I will destroy man. I will destroy man. These are his children. He created us for his glory. He created us for his to worship him, to be a part of him, to be able to have communion with us. But we ran out of mercy because we were so disobedient and so awful and so carried away with our own thing. So he says, his mercy ran out. And I want to take note of the fact that it says that it repented the Lord that he had made man, and it grieved him at his heart. God has emotions.
Yes, amen.
He has emotions. Mm-hmm. He can be grieved. He can be moved to anger. He has emotions. Mm-hmm. And when he created us in his image, he gave us those emotions. And so we find that we have a hard time getting a hold of our emotions. We have a hard time when sin gets a hold of our emotions. It does all kinds of strange things to us. But God has emotions. And he repented. He was grieved at his heart. We can grieve God. We can grieve God by how we live. And these people were living in such wickedness. The imagination and the thoughts of their hearts was only, it says, evil continually. It had gotten so bad. Do you see how that's working today?
Yes.
Do you see how that you can hardly run into a person that you would say is a good moral person anymore? You used to be able to say they're good moral people. They're not saved, but they're good moral people.
Right.
But it's hard to run into good moral people anymore. They are doing such evil things, and everybody is caught up in it. And it's just spreading and infecting. Sin is like an infection. It just goes and goes, and it just infects more and more and all those that are around. So mercy ran out for the world in Noah's day. In the 11th verse, it says, the earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. Have we got an earth filled with violence today? Oh, an earth that is filled with violence. Violent protests, violent demonstrations, violence country against country, violence religion against religion. We are full of violence.
True.
It's come down into our very homes. We have more violence in our homes than we used to have. More violence between husband and wives. More violence between parents and children.
Yes.
More violence between children and children. Between them at school. Violence. Fights breaking out all the time. It didn't used to be like that. But it is now. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me. I'm done. I'm done. The end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. I will do this. The animals weren't getting any worse. They were still going right along exactly how God had intended them to be. They weren't suddenly going rogue and doing all manner of things that they weren't created to do and going and doing more than what God had put into their instincts to do. That wasn't corrupt, but man was corrupt. And so God said, the end of all flesh has come before me. They're filled with and earth is filled with violence. I will destroy them. And then he told Noah, make thee an ark. So in Genesis 7:23, it says, and every living substance was destroyed, which was upon the face of the ground, both man and cattle and the creeping things and the fowl of the heaven. And they were destroyed from the earth. And Noah only remained alive, and they that were with him in the ark. God's mercy ran out. What happens when God's mercy runs out? Things are destroyed. They're destroyed. God created all these things, and he can take them all away. He created all of this for man, and put man in the garden and all. And he, when man sinned and corrupted his way and went about his own ways and got to this point, God can take it away.
Amen.
God is God. So when God's mercy runs out, we are destroyed. We are destroyed. All of us are fit for destruction when we're out in sin. All of us are headed for destruction. It's God's mercy that steps in and works with us and deals with us and pleads with us and draws us and comes to us over and over again. But even then, there's a time when we finally cross a line and God says, it's enough. I've dealt with them enough. They've had clear understanding. They know exactly what they should be doing, but they refuse. And mercy runs out. Everybody thinks that you can, oh, people are planning, you know, I'm going to get saved, you know, when I get old, I'm going to get saved after I've lived most of my life, after I've done all the things I want to do, I'm going to get saved. But you know what? Mercy runs out. Depending on how many times God has dealt with you and how you have rejected him and what you have done and what you have said in your heart, and the very thoughts and the intents of your heart, which God can read,
right,
is whether or not he comes to you again. Oh, dear ones, mercy is running out even now. All right, so the second time we have in the scriptures that is very notable when God's mercy ran out was with Lot and Sodom and Gomorrah.
Yes.
There had been quite a long time had taken place. But here we are. People are doing the same thing. They're back to doing the evil things. But there are more people. There are more people now that are listening to God. In Noah's day, there was Noah. In Abraham's day, it talks about Abraham, talks about Lot, and he didn't destroy all of the world. So there was others scattered here and there. He wasn't completely grieved with what was happening on the earth at that time. But he was grieved with these two cities.
Right.
He was grieved with them. So in Genesis 19 and 1, there came two angels to Sodom at evening, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom, and Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them. He bowed himself with his face toward the ground. And then he told them, he took them home, and they ate bread together, unleavened bread, it said. And they were getting, preparing to rest for the night. And all of these men showed up at the door. And they began to pound on the door, and we know you have somebody in there, and bring them out here. And they had horrible, horrible things in mind. And Lot opened the door, and he tried to talk to him. He tried to reason with him. He tried to say, what are you doing? You know, you need to behave yourselves. You need to all just go home and, you know, whatever. And they started to push open the door and storm the door as if they were going to take these men. They didn't know they were angels. They didn't know they were angels. But it says that the men inside pulled Lot in and they shut the door. And that says they caused all the men out there to go blind. All of them. However many were out there. We don't know how many there were. The street might have been full of them. And all of a sudden they're all blind, trying to find their way home, trying to find somebody to lead them, trying to find some way. Sad, sad situation that we have here. And God was full. He had no more mercy for these cities. So this is what he did. You remember how the angels came first to Abraham and said, we're going to destroy those cities, and how Abraham pleaded, if you just find 10. And the last one was, if you just find 10. He said, okay, if we find 10. So this is what happened. In the Genesis 19 and the 12th verse, it says, and the men said unto Lot, hast thou here any besides? In other words, just you, your wife here, and these two daughters, do you have anybody else in this city? Son-in-law and thy sons or thy daughters or whatsoever thou hast in the city, bring them out to this place. And it says, for we will destroy this place. Now Lot is hearing for the first time what they have come to do. Because the cry of them is waxing great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it. It is waxing great before the face of God. The cry of it. To see God's creation so distort everything that he had put in mankind and so turn it upside down and flood these cities with all of this wickedness. His mercy ran out. He had no more mercy for them. No more mercy. And so this is what happened in the 14th verse. And Lot went out, and he spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. In other words, they said, oh, he's just making fun. It's not really true. You know, he's just a little bit off. You know how Lot is. And these son-in-laws and his daughters that married these son-in-laws, and we don't know how many there were, but we already had 4. If we could have gotten 6 more, God wouldn't have destroyed the city. But they refused. The ones that could have maybe tipped it to the 10 refused. No, no. Why? Because they didn't want to worship God. They knew Lot worshiped God. They knew their father worshiped God. They knew their mother. They knew the two daughters. They knew these things. But they had... these men had married the daughters from his home, and they had gone their own way. They had done what they wanted to do, and they had not listened for many years. We're not talking about that they had just met these daughters and just gotten married recently. No. So see, there were some married couples in this city. But what was happening? Why did they feel so comfortable there? Why did they feel so comfortable? Because when you begin to let down and you begin to say, oh, it doesn't really matter. When you begin to say, oh, well, there's nothing wrong with it. Then you become a part of them.
Right.
You become a part of what they are.
That's true, Lord.
So you couldn't get any of them to come. And when the morning arose, then the angel hastened Lot, saying, arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters, which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. And while he lingered, here's Lot. He's heard they're going to destroy it. He couldn't get his daughters and his son-in-laws to come. And while he lingered, in other words, he's confused. He doesn't know what to do. What was he thinking? I'm having to leave all my stuff behind. You know, I've worked hard. I have these things. Who knows what all he was thinking? But you know, it's the same thing that we do when God tells us to flee from something. And we say, but then we'd have to give up this on this and that over there and this over here and everything. And so we linger. We linger saying, not right now.
That's so true. Help me.
But that's what we do. So what happened? The men laid hold on his hand and upon the hand of his wife and upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful to him.
Yeah.
See, mercy hadn't run out for Lot.
Right.
He was still observing a worship to God. He was very confused, somewhat contaminated to be still living there in the city and all these things when all these gross and horrible things were going on. But he still had a heart and an intent inside that was going towards God and trying to maintain something. And he said, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. And while he lingered, the men laid hold on them, took them by their hand, and it says, brought them forth and set him without the city. In other words, literally had to take them by the hand and lead them out. I'm going to tell you something. The only way we get out of sin is God takes us by the hand and leads us out. We can't get out on our own.
Amen.
He has to take us by the hand. He has to help us to be able to get out of this sin and degradation and destruction and all the things we've given into and all the things that we have allowed in our lives. We can't get out by ourselves. It's impossible.
Amen.
He takes us by the hand. But they didn't jerk away, did they? Even though they may have been dragging their feet, and even though they may have had a lot of questions and a lot of things in their minds, they went. They moved their feet forward and they went. That's what happens to us when God begins to deal with us. We have a lot of lingering things. We have a lot of things that we're thinking, well, what about this? And what if that happens? And then what if that happens? And what if this and that? And we have all these things, and God still just has us by the hand, trying to bring us along and helps us to be able to finally get down on our knees and pray through. He helps us. It says, and it came to pass when they had brought them forth abroad that he said, escape for thy life. Look not behind thee. Neither stay thou in all the plain, escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed.
Yes.
So they took off. And then in the 24th verse it says, then the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah, brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. The Lord sent it. You know how we think of fire and brimstone, we think it is hell. We think of fire and brimstone being about hell. But do you know that God created the place for the devil and his angels? He's the one that put the fire and the brimstone there. The devils didn't create fire and brimstone. They would have never gone to a place like that. But he created it for them. For the devil and his angels, he created fire and brimstone. And he rained this down upon Sodom and Gomorrah. And he overthrew those cities and all the plain, and all the inhabitants of the cities, that which grew upon the ground. But what happened? In the next verse, what happened? But his, Lot's wife, looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. Oh, dear ones, why does the scripture give us so much warning about putting our hand to the plow and looking back and not being worthy? Why does it say that if we cast out the enemy and people don't go on to be what the Lord wants them to be, and then pretty soon if they find it all swept and garnished, they come back seven more worse than before? Why does the Bible continually warn us about going back? Why? Because you may not ever make it back to the Lord. She wasn't going to ever make it back. She sealed her fate that day. Do you know that there have been many people that have walked away from the Lord and they sealed their fate that day? They didn't know it. They thought they would have time later. They thought they would find a place of repentance later. They thought they would find God's mercy later. But without God helping you, you can't make it back. If he doesn't take your hand, you can't make it back. If he doesn't have mercy on you, you can't make it back. So when his mercy runs out in your life, you are doomed. And there is no place of repentance. And wasn't there a place in the Bible where it said there was no, they found no place of repentance, though they sought earnestly with tears? Oh, there are going to be people crying. There are going to be people hollering. There are going to be people crying and trying to repent and everything when it's way too late.
Right. Oh, Lord. Have mercy.
But when they had the opportunities, when it would have been easy, they think it's going to be hard. But if they only understood that God is coming and dealing with you and trying to pull you in when it's going to be the easiest for you. He calls children when they're young, because that's the easiest. Because they still have somebody to watch over them, take care of them, instruct them, bless them, correct them. They still have this hope, this help right there in their homes. It's so wonderful. And then he comes back, usually in the teenage years, deals with them again. When they start making their own decisions, and he says, be careful here, you're making the wrong decisions. They're going against what their parents are saying, going against what is thinking, I'm going to go out, I'm going to try. I've been kept from doing all this all my life. I'm going to go try.
Right.
And then after that, it gets a little sketchier. Sometimes God doesn't come back in people's 20s. Sometimes he doesn't come back in their 30s or their 40s or their 50s. Sometimes he never comes back. Some of those people lose their lives along the way before they come back. It is a dangerous, dangerous thing to ignore what God has said. The angels clearly told Lot's wife, don't look back. Do not look back. Don't look back, because what you're doing is, when you look back to what God delivered you from, the devil will try to entice you back. He will try to entice you back. So we can't look back. Haven't you had to fight some battles in your mind? Haven't you had to, when the devil comes in like a flood and he starts tempting you along lines and he starts trying to bring up the past and he tries to bring up this and that and the other, and you have to start fighting him.
Yes.
You have to start fighting him off of you.
Yes.
Oh, this is a real battle. This is a real battle. We depend upon God's mercy. And sometimes we're presumptuous of God's mercy. We think we can come back anytime we want and find God's mercy. But that isn't true. Because I'm going to tell you something. You aren't going to want to.
Right.
That's the problem. The longer you live without God, the less you want to.
Oh, Lord.
The less you think it's necessary. The less fear you have on your heart. The less conviction you have, the less that you're convinced that there is a God.
Oh, Lord.
God's mercy runs out. He deals fairly with every person, every people, every tribe, every race, nationality. He deals faithfully with everyone.
It's true. Yes.
He tells them what they need to do. And if they will follow him, they can meet God's justice, even if they don't understand it quite like we do, and even if they don't have the same things that like we would have to do. God knows. He knows how to bring people to himself. These are his children. He knows how to save his own children. In any circumstance, he knows how to do it. All right? Now we want to talk about the Jews, Jerusalem, and the temple. When God's mercy ran out for the Jewish nation, when his mercy ran out for the Jewish nation, he had called a nation of people to be his people and to show forth his glory in. That was why they were chosen, to show forth his glory in the earth. When they ceased to show his glory in the earth, he always brought something upon them. He either took them off into captivity, or he did this, or he did that, or he raised up rulers, gave them what they wanted. They wanted a king. He said, oh, don't worry, Samuel. They're not rejecting you. They're rejecting me. Knowing full well that when he gave them a king, it was going to change the dynamics of the whole Jewish nation. They were going to start worshiping men more than God himself. And here, he was the chosen people. They were the chosen people. He was going to bring the Messiah. He was going to bring the deliverer, the Savior, the one that was told about in the Old Testament, the one that was coming, the ones that the prophets and all looked into and tried to see into the future and see what that was going to be like. The one when Jesus was a young child and they brought him to the temple to dedicate him, and Anna the prophetess and Simeon both said, oh, we can die now. We can die now because we've seen it. It's just a child. It's just a child. But we've seen it. They had been looking faithfully and they recognized it when it came. In a small child, how would you know that? God revealed it to you because you were living so close. He revealed it. People think, say, well, I don't understand why we do this, and I don't understand why we do that. Listen, you live close enough to God, he will explain it to you. But if you don't live close to God, he is not going to give you your answers. He expects something out of you. He expects a dedication from you. He expects a place where you are willing to give your whole life over to him. He is glad to explain some things. And you know what else? He's also glad to say, you don't need to know that. Just trust me. He is glad to do that too. And we are his offspring. We are his people. He knows what's best for us. Why are we so worried about, oh, I don't know if I want to do that, and I don't know if I want to go that far, and I don't think you have to go that far, and I don't think you have to do all of that. Why don't you just draw close to God? Why don't you just draw close to him? Why don't you just try it? Why don't you just try and see if the Lord is good? Taste and see if he's good. Taste it first.
Amen.
Just give yourself wholeheartedly to it and taste it. Brother Darrell is told, given his testimony several times about where he didn't believe you had to do all this, and he didn't know you if you had to do all that, and he was going to go out there and be one of those worldly Christians. But what happened? He said, Lord, I'm going to taste it. I'm going to do this. I'm going to go in it full force for a year and see what happens. And he's never gone back. See, he found out. If people would do that, they would find out. But you know what they do? They put a toe in. And then it gets a little cold or it gets a little hot and they pull it back out. And then they might stick this in. And then they pull it back out. And then they go in a little bit more and then they're out. And then they're in. And then they're confused. And then they're out. And they never actually just go all the way in. God wants a people that will go all the way in for him. He gave his only son for us. The great mercy he showed to redeem us back to God. And we want to ignore him. We want to do it our way. And we don't want to do it the Bible way. And we want to question everything. Oh, we have utmost confidence in the elders that are telling us the things we need to do, but we don't want to do them. But we have utmost confidence in them. How do you think they got there? How do you think you have confidence in them now? It's because they went in all the way. They did it all. They laid aside every weight. Everything. And even some things that you wouldn't even call sin, they laid aside because it was just a hindrance. They laid aside those things. They closed their mouths and they prayed more and they talked less. And we have great confidence in them, but we don't want to live the same life they're living. We don't want to do it the same way. You know, people that are in business spend a lot of money for somebody that has made a lot of money to come in and tell them how to make money.
That's true.
And you know what? They will look at their plan and they will follow it to the T. If they said to do it this way, then they'll do it that way. I mean, they pay big money to know how to make some more. But we ignore the best sources we have. The ones that have been there, done that, fought these battles before us. And we have, like I said, we have confidence in them.
True.
Many of the people out there that won't come to church anymore, they say, well, I believe that brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so, they're real saints. But they won't live like them. They don't want to live like that. So here's Jerusalem. And it says in Luke 21, 5 through 7, and as some spake of the temple, how it was adorned with goodly stones and gifts, Jesus said, as for these things which ye behold, the days will come, in the which there shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And they asked him, saying, Master, but when shall these things be? And what sign will there be when these things shall come to pass? When is this going to happen? He goes on in the ninth verse. But when ye shall hear of wars, commotions, be not terrified, for these things must first come to pass, but the end is not by and by. Then said he unto them, nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and great earthquakes shall be in diverse places, and famines and pestilences and fearful sights and great signs shall there be from heaven. But before all this happens, they shall lay their hands on you and persecute you and deliver you up to the synagogues and unto the prisons, being brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. Oh, listen, dear ones. God wanted a people. And when the gospel went out, the Jews rejected the Savior. They rejected their own Messiah. And God warned them, this is what's going to happen. This old system, this temple system, this system that you have relied upon for your righteousness, instead of coming to the living God, instead of coming to the Messiah, instead of coming to be saved, that God made a way for you all to enter into the perfect way rather than just be schooled about it. But you've rejected that. You want to stay in the old one. You want to stay in the old one. Oh, you know, sometimes that's what we want to do. We want God, but we want the world too.
Yes, that's true.
We want both. You can't have both. The Jews couldn't have both. They couldn't have their old temple system and have Jesus too. They couldn't have that. They had to come to the understanding and knowledge that Jesus was the Messiah. He was the one that was coming to deliver men, not from their rulers on earth, but from the ruler that sits on the throne of their heart.
Amen.
He was going to deliver them from that ruler, which was sin, Satan. He was going to deliver them from that one. It was going to be individual from now on. There wasn't going to be a nation that rose up, any one nation, to declare the mercies and goodness of God. No, no, it was going to be all the nations and all the tongues and all the people that were going to declare who God was. When they rejected his son, when they rejected the Messiah, his mercy ran out. His mercy ran out for them. It says in Luke 21, this is the part that is dealing with the temple. The other, Luke 21, 9 through 12, is many of the things that's going to happen right before Jesus comes. But in Luke 21, 20 through 24, it's talking about Jerusalem. And when ye shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. Then let them which are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let them which are in the midst of it depart out. And let not them that are in the countries enter thereinto the city. He's talking about the city of Jerusalem. For these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. These are the days of vengeance. These are the days where God is going to, his mercy is run out. They rejected his son and his mercy ran out. He didn't have mercy for them anymore. For these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. But woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days, for there shall be great distress in the land, and wrath upon this people. And they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and they shall be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles, until the times of the Gentiles be filled. Fulfilled. They were going to be overrun. In history, it says that when they compassed about Jerusalem and they had the city and they surrounded them, they're putting a siege on them, we're going to starve them out. We're going to put a siege on them. That they said, for some unknown reason, that all of a sudden, one day, those armies all withdrew. And when they withdrew, the Christian, the ones that believed, the ones that Jesus had talked to, the ones that knew all about this, they fled the city. Because he told them, he says, when you see it compassed about, flee the city. And they believed it. And when they saw that, even though they had gone, they didn't rest and say, oh, well, must not be the right time. They fled the city. So there weren't any of those left in the city. They fled. And then the armies all of a sudden came back, compassed them around, starved them out to where they were killing each other inside the city, eating each other, all manner of evil things going on inside that city, to where they finally broke down the walls, tore down the temple, desecrated the temple, sacrificed swine on the altar and all these things. They desecrated it, everything about it, and then led off the ones that were still there. I don't know how many they killed, and I don't know how many they led off into captivity. But it was a horrible time. See, his mercy ran out for the Jewish nation. See, he had picked a Jewish nation. He picked them to show forth his glory. They had ceased to show forth his glory. They laid harder things on the people than they were able to bear. And they themselves knew they couldn't even bear it. They were lords over God's heritage. They didn't spend time in prayer and supplication and seeking God. When is the Messiah? When is the Messiah? No, they just ruled and reigned over the people. They had lost all of their understanding. They didn't even recognize when John the Baptist came. And when Jesus came, they didn't recognize. The elders, all of them, all the ones in leadership position, they didn't recognize. Oh, there were some here and there, a few here and a few there. Those were the ones that were being faithful in the nation. That's the ones where Jesus called to be his disciples. They were being faithful in their nation. They were praying. They were looking to the coming of the Messiah. Because what were they so excited about? They went to each other and called each other. We found him. We found him. They were looking. But the Jews weren't looking. They just had jealousy in their heart because now he was getting more attention than they were. So that tells you where their hearts were. They just wanted the attention. They wanted the rule. They wanted to be over someone. All right, there's a day coming, dear ones. There's a day coming. It says in the Bible that even Jesus does not know the day. Okay. So there is the Father on his throne, and Jesus is sitting next to him by his throne. And one of these days, God is going to turn his head. He's going to look at his son. And he's going to say, it's time to go. And Jesus is not going to plead anymore. Because at that instant, he becomes the judge. He's not going to plead. He's been pleading for us all this time. He's been interceding for us all this time. Through these centuries of time, he has been interceding for us. When his Father says, it's finished. And it's time for you to go and get my people. And Jesus is going to stand up and he's going to come in the clouds. So, Luke 21, 25 through 28. These are prophecies about when Jesus comes. And there shall be signs in the sun and the moon and in the stars and upon the earth, distress of nations with perplexity and the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear for looking after those things which are coming on the earth. For the powers of heaven shall be shaken, and then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. When these things begin to come to pass, I don't know for sure what all of these things more. I don't know if there's going to be literal signs in the sun or if this prophetic language. I don't know, or in the moon, or if it's prophetic stars. But distress of nations, I think we see that. Perplexity, just wondering how can these things be? How you hear the things that go on all around the world, and you go, how can this be? How can men do these things?
Right.
And the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear. Listen, we've had a good dose of that, haven't we? Through all this virus situation, the whole world has had a good taste of men's hearts failing them for fear. We can only hope that many of them turn to God. That's what we can hope for. But I don't know about you, as I look around at some of my family members, I don't see them turning to God. I see some fear.
Right.
I see some carefulness and being afraid of people and this and that, and don't go out without a mask and don't do this and don't do that. I see a lot of that.
Right.
But do I see a lot of them becoming fearful for their life?
Oh, Lord.
No. Now, if they get the virus, maybe then they'll think about it. In other words, if they get it and they end up in the hospital, I mean, listen, people's minds. What is happening to people's minds? When they say, well, if something happens, then maybe I'll turn to God. What are we waiting for? What are we waiting for? It is dangerous to wait. Because when he is finished, when his mercy runs out, it's over. You don't know when the Lord's mercy is going to run out for this earth. And you don't know when it's going to run out for you. for you, just you. You don't know when it's going to run out for you. And what you have on hand. And we take a gamble with our lives every day. Any one of us could all of a sudden have some organ in our body fail.
It's true.
Heart attack, stroke, whatever. Some kidneys fail. All these things. Anything could fail in our body at any time. But we're waiting. What are we waiting for? Well, we want to make sure that we're really headed towards death before we give God our life.
Wow.
Don't give him a healthy body to be able to use and work in his kingdom. No, we're selfish. We just want the reward, Lord. We don't want to work in your kingdom. We don't want to do that. We just want the reward. Thank you, but no thanks right now. But when I get closer to death, then I'd like to come and I'd like the reward. It says, and then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up. Look up. And lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. When we see bad things happening, when we see the earth getting in more and more distress, when we see more pestilence and earthquakes and diverse things happening all over the world that we hadn't heard of so much when we were children or when we were young adults. And here we are in our 60s or so now, and all these things are coming to pass that didn't used to happen like this.
Right.
Does it say get scared? Does it say get worried? Does it say, no, what it says look up. It says lift up your heads. In other words, you can't let all these things crash in on you and distress you, because it all must come to pass. It says, for your redemption draweth nigh. For your redemption draweth nigh. My one son said, somebody was saying something to him about, well, what if this happens, or what if you die, or what if, and he told him, he says, don't threaten me with a good time. You see, we forget. The reward's coming. We've been working our whole lives for this reward. So it kind of makes you think, maybe I don't have a good vision of the reward. Maybe I don't have a good enough vision of that. Maybe I don't have as much belief in it as I think. Because some of us don't work very hard for it. Some of us don't work against our flesh very hard to know that we're, to make sure we've got it. Some of us leave a lot of questionable things in our life while we're waiting for it. So do we really believe? Do we really believe we have this great reward? Do we really believe there's going to be judgment down there? There's going to be judgment in hell. Do we really believe it? Because you know the world doesn't believe it. They say, you know, you're going to be reincarnated, or there's just going to be nothing out there, and you're just going to be over and never know anything again, and all these things. But they don't believe there's a place that you're going to.
Right.
They don't believe that you're going to heaven or hell, any place that God has set up. They don't believe they have to answer to anyone. That's what they're saying.
Wow.
They're saying, I am it. I am all that is important, and I have to answer to no one.
Not so.
Not so. Okay, our last scripture, 2 Peter 3 and 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Dear ones, we're not going to know. We're going to look, you can look around and see signs of the times. But these aren't the only times some of these signs we've seen. You know, there has been other pandemics in this earth.
Right.
Through the centuries. And I'm sure that Christians during that time, when those horrible pandemics flooded the earth, I'm sure they started thinking, oh, the time is drawing near. Jesus must be coming soon. And it may have been hundreds of years since that.
Right.
But do you know, in God's time, it's been a few moments.
Right.
It has. We're the only ones that look at time like this. Mm-hmm. He developed time for us. Wow. He made time for us. He split the day and the night for us. Mm-hmm. It wasn't for him.
Right.
So the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. When you don't know it, you can't prepare for it. You can't just, you know, have, but you know what you can do? You can make sure your life is up to date
right.
all the time.
Help you, Lord. Amen.
And the heavens shall pass away with a great noise. And the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. This is when mercy runs out for all mankind. It runs out for the earth, and every animal and even the sea creatures this time are all going to be gone. The whole thing that God created is going to go away. And there are only going to be two places to go then. You're either going to go to be with the devil and his angels, or you're going to be with God and his angels.
Right.
There's only two places.
Amen.
There's no in between.
Mm-hmm.
This, when Jesus comes, that's when mercy runs out for everything.
Yeah.
He has showed us when mercy runs out, what he has done through the ages of time. He has destroyed things. He has done away with things. He is not afraid, nor does he feel unjustified to get rid of those things that are evil that he did not create. He did not create evil.
Amen.
And he does not feel just, he does not feel unjust by getting rid of evil. And it is up to us to make sure that our mercy doesn't run out.
Help me, Lord.
Make sure your mercy doesn't run out. Make sure you're up to date. Make sure you have everything how you're supposed to have it. Because this world is coming to an end. The mercy is going to run out for mankind. We don't know what that means. It's hard for our little finite minds to comprehend. It's hard for us when we look at God created in the beginning and all these centuries that have gone by, and we look, it's hard for us to fathom. So what do? They argue about what's going to be waiting. They argue about what are going to be the signs. They argue about whether or not Jesus is just going to come in the cloud or if he's going to spend 1,000 years here on the earth. They argue about a lot of things. But what they need to do is get their lives right. Get ready. So that when God comes through those clouds, because even the ones that believe God's going to be here and reign on the earth for 1,000 years, I don't believe that, but there are many that do. They believe that all of the God's people are going to be raptured up. They believe they're all going to be taken up into heaven or whatever. That's what they believe. And Jesus is going to be reigning down here over all of the sinful ones. I don't understand the concept. I don't see it. I don't understand it. But that's what they believe. So even they believe that when Jesus comes, they have to be ready or they're going to be left out here. Dear ones, the mercy is going to run out.
Yes.
Things are destroyed. Men, women, boys, and girls are destroyed when God's mercy runs out. Whether it's individual, whether it's as nations, whether it's peoples, whatever it is in any nation, anywhere, when God's mercy runs out, he destroys. So behooves us, dear ones. Jesus is coming. He is coming, and he is coming soon. And we need to be ready. We need to have it fixed. We need to know that we are on top of it. We need to know that if any time during your day, you know, it would be good to just ever so often in your days, just say, Lord, just think about it and say, well, Lord, if you came through the clouds right now, how would I feel right this minute?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Would I feel justified? Or would I feel like I need to do some more praying? I need to do some more reading or whatever.
Help us, oh God.
you know, it wouldn't hurt to put a little yardstick out there for ourselves.
Amen.
How am I right now? How am I right now? Right before I'm tempted to do something. You ever think about when you're tempted to do something, if God caught you in the middle of that? If God came in the middle of that.
Wow.
If you knew that God had been dealing with you for a while, shouldn't be doing this, you need to give this up. But he's merciful, right? He's merciful.
Yeah.
He's merciful, and he just keeps dealing with you and dealing with you. And it's good. Mercy.
Right.
But when God turns to him on the throne and says it is finished, he's no longer merciful. He's a judge.
Right.
He is the ultimate judge. Because he knows how he dealt with every one of our hearts. He knows the thoughts and the intents of our hearts. He knows right where we are at that minute.
Right.
When God turns to him and says, it's finished. So Lord, help us. When mercy runs out, destruction follows.
Oh, Lord.
Amen.